I'd like to, first of all, thank Brian for his lesson this morning. I thought it was very encouraging, and I thought he did a great job on it and talking about our spiritual growth and looking in and going into this year, 2012. And hopefully this lesson, I preached this about 3.5 years ago, so some of you will remember it as we go through it. But I thought, once again, it's like it's a new year. It's a good time for us to remember things that we need to be doing in this new year as we approach each and every day. Before we get started, I'd like to do a couple different things. I was going to preach a lesson on New Year's resolutions, but sometimes it's kind of tough to work up some lessons that would make sense and help everyone else. But I came across three little short stories I'd like to read to you, and I think each one of you could get something out of it, as I did. The first one, it says, at the beginning of a new year, a high school principal decided to post his teacher's New Year's resolutions on the bulletin board. And as the teachers gathered around the bulletin board, a great commotion started. And one of the teachers was complaining, "Why aren't my resolutions posted?" She was throwing such a temper tantrum that the principal hurried to his office to see if he had overlooked her resolutions. Sure enough, he had mislaid them on his desk. And as he read her resolutions, he was astounded. The teacher's first resolution was not to let little things upset her in the new year. And I think that's what happens with New Year's resolutions. Sometimes we make things, and next thing you know, before you know it, the next day, we've already forgotten about them. Second one was the last year when I called my parents to wish them a happy new year, my dad answered the phone. "Well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" I asked him. He says, "To make your mother as happy as I can all year." "Great resolution," he answered proudly. Then Mom got on, and the son said, "What's your resolution, Mom?" "To see that your dad keeps his New Year's resolutions." And so sometimes that's the thing that we find ourselves into, is we watch what other people are doing and make sure that they're doing the right thing, and we may not be doing the right thing ourselves. And then there was a couple who was sitting with a marriage counselor for their first session. And the good doctor asked them to identify what seemed to be the root of their problems. The wife responded, "It all started when we thought it would be cute to think up each other's New Year's resolutions." And sometimes that's what happens. We try to think up everything for everybody else, but not so much focused on ourselves. I'd like to go ahead and start off, and we know this scripture, and it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God," in Micah 6, verse 8. When you look at those things, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, those are not easy things for us to do all the time. But those are one of the things that God requires of us, and those are the things that we need to do. As I mentioned about 3.5 years ago, I went through and I started looking at the one another commands that there are in the New Testament, and there are a number of them. And one of the things, when you think about it, is that the relationship that we have with one another as children of God and also with our neighbors and friends. But there are one another commands that, you know, that apply to us, and we need to make sure that we're striving to keep those commands. When you first look at the one another commands, I'm going to go through 8 of these commands, and they're really love one another. They all focus on love, and that's what God wants us to be, is those are people that follow after him and the example he left for us and that his son left for us, and those who lived in the first century, the apostles, is their love that they had for one another and the disciples. The first one is, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning," John said in 1 John 3:11, is that we should love one another. And that's what our focus should be on this year, is that we should love one another, not only this year, but in every single day of our life. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And so we see that once again, Paul encouraging the Thessalonians to love one another, because that's what is going to get us through this life. And then Romans, the 13th chapter, and beginning of verse 8, says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And so we know that. That's one of the things, is that you can owe a man a lot of different things, but your debt, to our debt should be to each other, is that we should love one another. And if we love one another as we should, then we're going to do those things that are right for each other and that are going to be the best things for each other. And so, owe no man anything except that we love one another. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, John writing to the disciples said, and this is his commandment, his being Jesus, that we should, this God's commandment, is that this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so once again, you know, love one another, that should be the driving force behind everything that we do. Peter writing to the apostles, to the disciples, he said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And so we see that Peter talking to them, there's two different kinds of love. We can have a fake love or a put-on love, one that seems that we know and love and care for each other. But Peter kind of goes beyond that. He doesn't say just love, but he says, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. And that's what we need to have, is that our love for one another should be sincere. And then he says, love one another fervently. When you look at the word love as God loves, the word agape, it's not just a single word, but it's an active love. He says, love one another fervently. That means there's an action behind it. And it takes effort on our part sometimes to be able to do that, to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbors as we should. And then he ends with this statement in this verse, is that to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so we have, this is a sincere love, to love fervently, but to do it with a pure heart. And then 1 John, the 4th chapter in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And so once again, we see that love is from God. He's shown us through the giving of his Son and the love that he had towards us and his Son, is that it is from God and that we should love one another. And he says that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so there's two different things. One is born of God, but also if we love as we should love, then we know God because he loves us. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in 1 John 4. And you look at the book of 1 John, it focuses on love. And that's one of the things that you see throughout his writings, also in the Gospel of John. But he focuses so much on love, and that's one of the things that we need to focus on. He says, so if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so we find that, you know, through God's love for us, we ought to be able to show that to one another. 1 John 4 and 12, he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And when you look at what he says, no man has seen God at any time, it says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We haven't seen him, but if we obey his word and his commands, and we love each other as we should, you know, then God abides in us because we obey his will. And so when you look at these eight verses that we just went through, and when you think about it, that everything that God did for us, everything that Jesus did for us, is all motivated by love. All goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible and Genesis. And so love is the key to obedience to God's word. And so that we need to love each other, and in order for us to be able to do that, to be obedient to his word, it is the key to his love. And I think one of the things that we see how important it is that when you look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and most of us can know this and can probably repeat it from memory. But I'll have to go ahead and just kind of read through it and just remind us, you know, what love is. And when you think about what But those scriptures we were talking about, loving one another, are we doing the things that Paul has written to Corinthians in this letter? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And one of the things that we talked about before, anything that we do, when you look at what Paul is saying, is if it's not motivated through love and by love, you know, then it means nothing. And he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so we look at the things that everything is motivated by love. Paul says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so when you look at the last verse, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. When Christ returns, faith and hope will have gone away, but love will always be abiding. And that's why I think that when you look at what he says, is that the greatest of these is love. You know, love will always be there. God's love will never fail. So as we finish this, I want you to kind of look at these things, as the next scriptures that we go through. And he talks about in Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 to 26. He says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Alan did a lesson a while back about walking. And one of the things that we look at is that we walk in the Spirit. There's action that is taken in this effort, is that we walk in the Spirit. And he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And when you look at what we just read in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, he says in verse 4 is that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. And that's what this says, is that not envying one another. Love does not envy. And in verse 5, he says it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And so provoking one another is that, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Don't do those things, because that's not what love does. Love doesn't provoke. Love doesn't envy. In Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And so when you look at love, love will be a motivating factor behind it, is that we would not lie to one another, that we would be honest and truthful with one another. So love does not lie, but love tells the truth. And then he says in Ephesians, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying," which we just spoke about, "let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We're members of the body of Christ. We're one. Even though that we are many individually, we are one in the body of Christ. And he says, "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." And so we need to remember these things. And then so he continues in this verse when he says, "And so being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And so we're not just by ourselves. We are members of one another. And it kind of makes me think about, there's a show that one of the things that we like to watch, and I think it's always kind of an amazing thing to me, but it makes me think about this right here, is that we don't stand alone, that we need one another. And as we live our lives on a daily basis, that's one of the things that we do, is that we need one another. And you look at, there's a show that's called The Biggest Loser. Most of you have always, you know, have probably seen that show or seen parts of it. But one of the things that you see that these people do is that they bond together and they're separated by different teams. But yet they always seem to be encouraging one another, and it's always, you know, they're rooting for each other. They help each other. They lift each other up. And then sometimes you see on some of these shows when they leave, you know, some of them aren't successful, but most of them are. But one of the things that is, while they're together, they seem to have this family. And even after they leave the show, there's always this family. They're watching out, it seems to be, for one another. And that's what we should be doing, you know, is that we need to love one another, because we're members individually, but we are one body, and we need to watch out and love one another and to care for one another. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning to verse 24, he said, "But God composed the body, giving greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another," or the same care for one another. And so once again, the same care, there should be no partiality, that we should still love one another and we should have the same care for one another as we would want others to show and have towards us. And then Romans, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." And once again, you know, having that same mind, the way that you would want others treating you, you know, treat them the same way. If we treat one brother or sister a certain way and we treat someone else, you know, then we begin, if we're not careful, to show partiality. But he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. He says that, do not set your mind on high things, because one of the things, if we're not careful, when we start thinking and elevating ourselves, pretty soon we put ourselves above others. And if we think of ourselves and think on high things, that sometimes we forget, and it makes us arrogant in our actions and in our lives. But he says, associate with the humble. Keep yourself humble before God. And we talked about that in the very beginning, is that we need to walk humbly with our God. And do not be wise in your own opinion. And sometimes we think that our opinion is the only thing that matters. But we need to have the same mind as others. And because we are all different, we all need to be careful, because we may think we always have the right answers, but that may not always be the case. In Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 13, Paul said, "For you, brethren, have not been called or have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And when you look at what he's saying, he says, you've been called to liberty, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, to satisfy those needs. Do not take advantage of one another. But rather than me or you taking advantage of others, or me taking advantage of you because of our relationship and the love that you may have towards me, that we need to serve each other through love. He says, but through love, serve one another. And if we serve one another through love, then we're not going to, you know, take advantage. We're going to look out for the best that we have in each other. And Peter, writing to the disciples, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And the next two verses are related in the sense of regarding grumbling, is that be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, have you ever met somebody that seems like they're always doing things for other people? Well, one of the things that, if you get them away from their environment, you know, all of a sudden, if you're around them enough, pretty soon they start to complain, because they do all these different things and nobody ever does anything for them. But Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't complain. You know, do the things for each other that you need to. Be hospitable to one another, because it's the right thing to do, and then it's the thing that we should do. James, writing to the disciples, he said, "Do not grumble against one another." Similar situation. "Brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door." And so our actions towards one another need to be that we don't grumble, that we don't complain against one another, but that we should do things motivated out of love. And therefore, if it isn't motivated out of love, we're not going to be grumbling against and complaining against each other. And then Romans, the 12th chapter, and beginning of verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." And so we need to have this love towards one another. Be kindly affectionate. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And then he says, "In honor, giving preference to one another." In other words, this kind of goes back to what we've been talking about the whole thing, is that if I love you, then I need to show preference to you. I need to esteem others better than myself. And therefore, we need to learn to give preference to one another, not look at the one that's always on the receiving end, but we should be the one that is on the giving end and do so in a kindly and an affectionate way. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And he's going to go on in the verses, the next few verses, but he says to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so that there is a walk. We talked about this in the very beginning, that love is an active word. It's not just something that is out there that's not active, but love should be an active part of our life, and being able to help and do things that are love, that are good for others, through a manner which would be pleasing unto God. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, and then goes into Ephesians in the second verse of this chapter, when he says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." And so we find that once again, there is, and we've mentioned before, is that there is, we're all different. We all do things differently. We all may act in certain ways. We all may have our own little quirky things that we do. But he says that, you know, we learn to bear with one another in love, to have that patience and love towards one another. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And our actions that we take towards one another, it takes effort. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's action behind that. Is that unity of the Spirit doesn't come easily. You know, it's something that has to be worked on. It has to have patience. We also have to learn to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Peter, going back, when you look at 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and verse 8, Peter's speaking to them. He says, above all things, and all the things that he'd written before, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And we read that scripture before about loving one another fervently. You know, Peter says to, above all things, have fervent love. Once again, there's an active love that is working towards one another. He says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If we love each other as we should, you know, it will. If a brother or sister wrongs us and they come to us and they ask us for forgiveness, rather than beating them down and not forgiving them, you know, then if we have the love in our heart that we should have, is that we will learn to love that person and we will forgive them and to be able to build that bond and that relationship that we have. And love, it says, will cover a multitude of sins. I want you to go ahead and think about what Jesus and what God did for us. We'll talk about this in a minute, but you think about the love that was shown for us, is that his love towards us covered our sins. It covered a multitude of sins. God sent in his Son and gave his Son for us. Jesus, the things that he did for us, the love that he had towards us, that he was willing to die for us, you know, through our obedience to God, through God, to God's word, is that our sins can be forgiven. And so Jesus, through his love for us, covered a multitude of sins. And so we need to be able to think about those things. Then the Colossians, Paul writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I think this kind of goes back to what Brian was speaking of this morning about us growing spiritually this year. This Colossians, letter to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, that is going to be able to help us to make it through this life. And he says, in teaching and admonishing one another. And that's one of the things that we did earlier this evening by singing songs and hymns. And hopefully we heard each other's voices and were uplifted and encouraged by those things. But he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Colossians 3:13, he says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. We talked about that before, about bearing with one another, having patience and that love that we need to have towards one another, and forgiving one another. We've heard other people say it, and if you've heard it too, it says that, you know, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. But that's not what forgiveness is. God said that He would forgive our iniquities if we're obedient to His word. And therefore, it's the same thing that we need to have, is that bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so just as Christ forgave us of our sins, we need to be compliant with what God says and be able to forgive each other, as He said. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so we're going back and we talked about God forgiving us through Christ. But we need to learn to be kind to one another. And this year, 2012, and most of us do this anyway, but it's one of the things that we need to look at, remind ourselves, you know, are we being kind to one another, tenderhearted, and are we forgiving one another as we should, as God did in Christ? And then to Paul in the Thessalonian letter, chapter 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. He admitted that they were doing it, but as a reminder to them is that they needed to comfort one another and edify one another. One of the things that we need to do for each other is be able to comfort each other. A lot of us go through different trials and tribulations, times that we need help and assistance with each other, is to be able to comfort one another, you know, to lift each other up. And like he says, edify one another. And so once again, you know, we are the body of Christ, and we need to learn to be able to do these things when we have opportunity to do them. And Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We're going back and we talk about love is the key to obedience to God's word. And that's one of the first slides that we had up. And then when you look at it, it's followed up, and this kind of shows that to be the truth. For it says, for all the love is fulfilled in one word. That's love. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so those are the things that we need to do, not only for each other, but we also for our neighbors, those round about us. And what happens if you don't? He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And the only thing I can think of is sometimes you see that congregations can be split apart because of not having a care and love towards one another. But all of a sudden, there's a lot of backbiting and infighting. You see the same things that happen in physical families, where all of a sudden you can see families just torn apart because of problems or troubles or situations that happen, you know, because there's not a love and concern for one another. And so, Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that same situation. In Romans, the 15th chapter, Paul says, he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so one of the things that he says that he is confident concerning them is that they're full of goodness and that they're filled with knowledge and that they're able to admonish one another. And then when you admonish one another, you do so in a manner which is right, which is the way that Jesus would have done his disciples in admonishing them in a manner of love, as he would want us to do with each other. And then James, the 5th chapter and verse 16, he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So once again, this love that we have towards one another shouldn't build up this hatred or this, you know, if we have sinned one against someone else, is that we need to be able to confess our trespasses to one another and to pray for one another. And when we need to help, we need to be able to look to our brothers and sisters to be able to do that and not be afraid of being able to confess our sins towards them or for them. And so we need to remember those things. And then Thessalonians, Paul writing to them, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And so it's not just that we have one another love for each other here as members of the body of Christ, but it says increase and abound in love to one another and to all, that we're to show love not only to one another, but to all those who are outside of the body of Christ. And then, and ending up the sermon this evening, when you look at what Peter said, and he states this finally in his writing to them, he says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And so when you look at what he's saying is that all of us to be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. And he says that instead of doing returning evil for evil and reviling for wrong, he says, but to the contrary, a blessing. Be a blessing. That we need to be a blessing to each other. And he says, knowing that you were called to this, that we were called to be blessings to one another. He says that you may inherit a blessing. And that's what's key, is if we are blessing and helping others, you know, then that's what we're going to end up doing, is being a blessing for one another, and also that we may inherit a blessing. And as many of you have seen the charts that are on the overhead, sometimes before service, when you go back and look, what it says is that love is not a matter of chance. It is a matter of choice. This came from a quote that, and I don't remember who had wrote it, but it said, "Destiny is not a matter of chance, but it's a matter of choice." You could use a number of different words as this. Love is not a matter of chance. It's not something we're just going to stumble upon. It's not just going to be something that's going to happen. It's going to be something that's going to take effort on our part. And as it says, that love is a matter of choice. It's a decision that we make, that we love one another as we should, and as God would have us to do. So this is a just, like I said, a kind of a reminder of things that we need to look at and the care and concern that we need to have towards one another this year in 2012. And not only for ourselves here at Lawrenceville, but those who are outside the body of Christ, those with whom we work, that we go to school with, those with whom we live with in our neighborhoods, that we need to be showing the kind of love that God would want us to have so that others may see Christ in us. So if you're here this evening and not a child of God, if you've been taught or if you have want to be obedient to His Word, you've heard what His Word says, that you believe in what it says, and that you want to be repentant of the sins because you know and realize that you've sinned against God and against man, you know, then you need to repent of those things. You need to turn away. You need to look at Jesus and to be able to confess that He is the Son of God, because without Him, your sins will not be forgiven. And then when you need to be baptized in the watery grave of the grave of baptism and be arise to walk in newness of life, just as Christ was buried and arose, we need to also be buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived in the way that you needed to, you know, then we have an opportunity that if your sins have brought, you know, reproach upon the church in a public way, then, you know, go ahead and make correction in a public way. If it's with a brother or sister, go and correct it with them, with those. If it's between you and God and no one else, you know, then make that right between you and God by asking for His forgiveness. But if we can assist you in any way, I'd like to go ahead and ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.